Leviticus chapter 25, and of course you're in the heart of the law here. Doesn't hold interest to some. Let me show you something out of here. I hope that will be a blessing to you. Look in Leviticus 25, we're going to start down in verse 8. Thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shalt ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man unto his possession. Ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall be the 50th year, a jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither shall ye reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. If thou sell aught unto thy neighbor or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruit, he shall sell unto thee. But according to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it, for according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. One more verse. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come here to a part of the Bible that maybe doesn't get a lot of attention anymore. And that's fine and good, Lord. We're glad that you put for us. We're glad you crucified the law on the cross for us. We're glad that the handwriting of ordinances was nailed up and that we are no longer under law as such. Father, there's still plenty to learn from this. We pray you'd help us today. And we're grateful for your goodness to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, as you read here, this deals with the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, every 50th year once Israel entered the land. For a 7 times 7, 49, the 50th year is a Jubilee. This is mentioned actually in only 3 passages in the Word of God. You read Leviticus 25 here this morning. A couple of chapters later, Leviticus 27, there are a few more details given. And then it's mentioned one more time in Numbers 36. Other than that, that's it. Now, let me just say, folks, this is a great plan, all right, for what it's worth. I mean, here you have a thing where down in verse 8, Leviticus 25, 8, you can see this 7 times 7 plus 1, this 50th year. And in that 50th year, it's kicked off in verse 9 on the Day of Atonement at the Feast of Tabernacles. And in verse 10, you find that this is where liberty is proclaimed throughout the land for matters of possessions, debts, and so on. So, let's just say, this guy, this Jew back in that day, was real dumb with how he did stuff. Maybe he had a couple of bad years of crops, and because of that he had to borrow money against his fields, against his crops, against his house, against his barn. And so as the drought continues, as things don't go well, maybe he makes more dumb decisions. In the end, this guy could wind up in debt and dispossessed of the land God gave his family and his tribe. And say he's a tribe of Zebulun. I mean, God gave Zebulun a certain portion of land, and tribes or families within Zebulun that certain portion. This guy, if he was not careful, could wind up dispossessed of his land. But that 50th year, the Jubilee, the Lord said, look, the guy returns to his possession no matter what. In other words, this Jubilee was kind of a reset. It was kind of a reboot of the economy. It was kind of a do-over. You ever wish your life had a do-over button? I mean, you played video games and you got killed, right? Well, so what? I'll just do it over. Well, guess what? Doesn't happen in real life very much, right? But in this passage, it shows you there's a certain element of this that's true. If you read on down in chapter 25, verses 26 through 28, you would find that even around contracts, that is, say a produce buyer contracting a certain number of years from a farmer, or the farmer signing a contract with a produce buyer, that those contracts were built around the year of Jubilee, so nobody got taken too badly, right? Furthermore, down in verse 39 through 41, again, this guy could be sold off as a debtor to his creditors as a servant. He had to be, wasn't put into slavery as such. He could wind up a hired servant working off his debt to somebody. And again, in the year of Jubilee, this was all over with. Liberty is proclaimed. The reset button is hit. The economy resets. A man's possessions reset. His debts reset. It's kind of a cool deal, right? I mean, it's an economic safeguard. It's a social safeguard, right? Think about this. Say, two or three years straight of bad drought. Rain comes at the wrong time or doesn't come at all. So the farmers go in debt. And they go in all kinds of issues. They have money problems, cash flow problems. So into the land comes this banker, this corporate type. And I don't think corporations are all bad, by the way. This guy comes in and offers to loan money to the farmers who need cash flow. And he does. He buys up 100 farms within a certain sector. And then the drought continues before it's all over with. The guy winds up owning these people's farms. But in this case, only at the most for 50 years. Because in the end, it resets and the land goes back to the owners no matter what. Right? It's kind of a cool deal. And this way, a government could not come in and basically with like the public domain issues today that we have, I mean, a government could not come in and dispossess somebody from the land of Zebulun, their family's inheritance, or the land of Judah, their family's inheritance, could not do it because the land every 50 years would reset all debts, all societal things that way, all the economics of that, okay? It's a really cool idea, right? Now look, I know it couldn't happen in America as such because we don't own land here like they did there, right? God said, okay, Judah gets this, and Benjamin gets this, and Gad gets this. You divide up in your families and tribes, and this is what you got forever. Don't send land back and forth between tribes. This is Zebulun's land. This is Gad's land. Now in America, I know we don't own land this way, but imagine the difference it might make if you had a somewhat of a system like this, where no matter what you did, your credit card debt every 50 years went away. Yeah. Your mortgage debt every 50 years went away. Now, it changed the way you did things, right? It changed the way you borrowed money, changed the way you loaned money. It would change a lot of things as such. I know it can't happen in America for lots of reasons. That's fine. But I just want you to see, man, folks, God engineers some good stuff, right? And this was a great thing. There's only one problem with it. I have read my Bible through a lot. Read it through and through and taught it through and through. And I do not find anywhere at any time where anybody in Israel ever set this thing in motion. It was never enacted. It was never exercised. This is as much a part of the law as the Ten Commandments. As much a part of the law as tithes, offerings, burnt offerings, heave offerings, all those things, as much a part of the law as that. It was never, as far as I can tell, it was never, ever set in place. I'd like to talk to you this morning about a missing opportunity. I want to talk to you this morning about the missing Jubilee, all right? What a missed opportunity, right? Here's Israel, they are in the land for all these hundreds of years. One day they are led off captivity into a foreign land, both Assyria and Babylon, having never pressed the reset button and set something in place that would at least in a measure have set things right and made things even, perhaps had appeased God. Just think about that for a minute. Think about the missed opportunity. Now, look, Leviticus 25 has precious little doctrinally to do with us. I know that because we don't own land like they did. We are not Israel. We don't live in Israel. This kind of an economy will never happen in America. I know that. I understand that. However, there are a few things that ring for us. For instance, you find down in verse 9 of chapter 25 where this is connected with the Day of Atonement. You've been atoned for, right? You're a Christian. You've been atoned for. So the bell rings, right? You with me? Somebody say, yeah, or something. But verse 10, you also find a trumpet blowing there. I think that should ring a bell for you. Down in verse 10 as well, it's mentioned liberty, this being a hallowed, holy thing. Down in verse 10, it affects family. In verse 11, a rest is described, if not mentioned by word. You enter into Jesus Christ's rest at salvation. Right? In verse 17, it's about the fear of the Lord. In verse 19, they therein dwell in safety. Now look, like I said, did you ever wish that life had a reset button, at least a rewind button? All of us have. We've all said things, all done things, where you just wish you could go back last week and go, let's start over, let's start the game over again, right? Only guess what? Doesn't happen much. Now, there is some ways it is true for me and you. For instance, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you miss that opportunity, that is a greatly missed opportunity, right? Okay, most of you here today are Christians, however. There's a couple of verses I'd read to you. And I realize that Christians today, we reap what we sow in many regards. The Bible doesn't say that we're going into apostasy and that there's a great falling away for nothing. But I would remind you, there is, at least in a measure, a reset button for us Christians. For instance, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right? Every day you get to get up in the morning, plead the blood, it's a new day, forget yesterday, and start afresh today. There is a reset button, at least in a measure, in life. What an opportunity, right? What a great thing to be able to fail, do wrong, yesterday, get up this morning and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I did this and this wrong. I do not want to do it wrong again. I plead the blood. Forgive me. Help me today and start afresh. What a great thing, right? How about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where it says, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We are called to renew our minds day by day. You can do that. As such, it is a reset button every day that a Christian lives, right? 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great, great thing. However, I just want to say, Israel never, ever, as far as I can tell, they never availed themselves of the greatest opportunity they had in life. I mean, this is as much a part of the law as tithing. Those guys wound up tithing on anise and cumin. I mean, they tithed on herbs, those Pharisees did. And yet they missed this part. I mean, somewhere along the way, this great opportunity to reset things and start things over just bypassed them. They never did it. Why? For many lost folks, they spend their lives around the gospel. We've mentioned many times how, you know, they watch TV on Sunday. Every Sunday there's some guy with John 3:16 in the end zone. And somewhere along the way, living in that shadow, people never press the reset button and wind up dying, going to hell, right? Many is the Christian today that is saved knows Jesus Christ as Savior. And yet he never has a real, genuine, close, intimate fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ, with the God of the Bible. And the reason why is because he did not press the reset button, forget yesterday, start today afresh, renew his mind today. You shall know the truth shall make you free. I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. You get a fresh start in many regards every day. Now, I know you reap what you sow in some regards. I know that's true. In other ways, it's also true, you do get to start over every day. What a wonderful opportunity. Why would you miss that? Why would Israel go through this thing with Leviticus 25 being the very depths, the very middle of the law for them? How could they skip that? How could they miss that? How could they manage to go through an entire history of a nation, at least a certain period of their history, a chapter of their history, and completely miss it entirely and never, ever push that button and put the Jubilee in place? How could it be? Man alive. Well, there are several reasons, and I'd like to talk to you about those reasons. Title of this message is The Missing Jubilee, and I want you to know how it's possible that somebody can miss a great opportunity like that. First of all, for these guys, for Israel, I'm talking about, you can just say that they got buried, that the Jubilee got buried in the details of life, right? Here is Israel. They've just spent 40 years in the wilderness. They have marched up the eastern side of the Dead Sea. They're now perched across the Jordan River on the east side to cross over to the west side. And they've just had two funerals. I mean, Aaron's just died, and Moses died as well. So they're mourning, and Joshua has arisen to become their leader, and he's ready to lead them across Jordan. So they cross Jordan on dry land, get to the other side, and there is one thing to do. They got to circumcise all those boys that were not circumcised in the wilderness. And so they do that, and they heal for a couple of days. There's just a lot of stuff to do, right? And that being done, now they go march around Jericho 7 days, shout, the walls come tumbling down. It is a wonderful time. But from that point, one battle follows another. It's just one thing after another. Joshua then winds up dividing the land between them and saying, you go there and you go there. You got to go defeat them and you can stay there and so on and so forth. Here's your border. You draw a line between this city and that city and this geographical landmark. And you've got your border, and don't you cross that border, that's somebody else's land. It's just one detail after another. They're getting settled in the land. And it just keeps going and keeps going, because the Bible says in Acts 13, for instance, that there was 450 years during the judges' time up till Samuel's time. So after Joshua died, then you've got judges. For 450 years, those folks went in, as you well know, in Judges, they went into captivity and under the sword, and out of captivity, they would be delivered into captivity, then back out of captivity every 40, 50, 100 years. And you know, it's just kind of easy to lose a festival in that time, right? I mean, you're in captivity for 50 years, then you're out. It's really easy to miss that 50-year, 7 times 7 plus 1 Jubilee year. Bottom line, one battle after another, one loss after another at times. They had sorrows and tears. Everybody is getting married. People are dying in the meantime. There are kings that arise. There are kings that go. There are court intrigues. There's all kinds of things going on. Somewhere along the way, they just never got around after they got in that land. That first 50 years passes, then the second 50, then the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. And somehow they just never found the time. It just never seemed the right time to bring up the idea and to set this thing in motion that would have reset their debts, their land ownership, and all the things that are involved with that. And got news for you folks. It's easy to for the most important things in your life to get buried in the details. Did you know that? Life will bury you. Lost guy. You're born lost, right? Born dead in trespasses and sins. Guys lost, grows up, is 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, gets to a junior high and high school. He's got school to deal with, and there's fun, and there's teachers, and there's homework. And then by the time you get to high school, there's sports, and there's girls or boys, and there's cars, and there's things you got to do. Then you got to think about graduation. Then you think about college. Then you think about getting married. And you get married, and there's money involved, details involved, and you go crazy for a few months getting ready to get married, and get married, find a house, find an apartment, buy a car, start having babies. Boy, when the babies come, boy, do details pile up, right? Not just diapers, but details. And kids get sick. Kids dirty diapers. You got a dog. The dog poops in the floor, throws up on the floor. And got car issues, job issues, career issues, continuing education issues, right? Got to maintenance the house. Got to maintenance the car. One thing after another. Somewhere along the way, the kids grow up. By the time somebody is they get married at 20. By the time they're 35, they're at roughly midlife. And the kids are now teenagers. And boy, does life really set in then. Because the kids have got sports out the wazoo. And they got school stuff, and they get run around for soccer, get run around for basketball and football, and just running like crazy. And moms and dads just run the wheels off their vehicles. Then by the time mom and dad are 50 or 55, somewhere along there, the kids start graduating, getting married, going off to college. Pretty soon they got an empty house. And you know, by the time 60 or 70 sets in, it's just easy to have forgotten back there that there was this thing that you had opportunity to do. You had a chance to reset and restart and redo many of those mistakes. Behold, all things are passed away and all things are become new. You had a chance to do that, but it got buried in all the details. Before you know it, you're 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, and you've lived in the shadow of this opportunity for your whole life, and you never did anything with it, right? Life, if you're not careful, life will bury you. Life will grind you up and spit you out into a sleeve like sausage. One day you're going to die and lie in a casket. You're going to be like sausage in a blanket, because that's what life does to you. It just buries you in details. So before you know it, your life is over or almost over, and you've been doing it this way so long that it's just kind of hard to yield to the gospel. I got news for you too, Christians. Life will bury you as well. Got news for you that when it comes to your cares and concerns, that life does the very same thing to you unless you make a concerted effort not to allow it to. It does the same thing to you that it does to lost people. The difference is you're saved and they're not, right? The Bible says the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. If you're not careful, all the details of college and marriage and romance and kids and grandkids can bury you and machine you through a sausage maker just like it does lost folks. You wind up on the other end, and yeah, you know what? You raise Christian kids, and maybe they're still serving the Lord. And now you've got a house that's empty, and your kids are gone, saved, grown, married. Now they're having grandkids, your grandkids, and that's all fine and good, but you got an empty house, and you don't know the Lord all that well, and it's a really, really empty house. Right? Or you have all this money and all this stuff you worked your life away for, only there's no joy in the house. Right? You have this respected career. You made it. I mean, you retired respected in your field of dental hygienists or whatever. And you're respected in your field, but you have no joy. And all the money you've got, all the stuff you've got, doesn't count for much of anything because you never really reset. You never acknowledge the real necessity for you walking with God day by day, putting old things in the past, starting a new day today with new and full energy to do something special for Jesus Christ today. Reset button you never pushed. Before you know it, you can die a Christian, miserable, having never enjoyed the Jubilee. What a tragedy. What a thing. And it's just possible in all the details of life where, you know, by the time Israel has spent 1,500 years in the land, they had neglected the Jubilee all this time. That Jubilee is so buried beneath dirt and manure and junk and gods and high places and all the intricacies, all the details of life and the kingdom and kings and court intrigues and all those things, that it's just too much effort to dig it up now and exercise it now, right? A guy gets to be about 70, 80 years old, and you know, he's been lost his entire life. He's heard this gospel stuff his entire life. He hasn't punched a button yet, but he's raised kids. He's had a career. He's got money. He's going to have an inheritance to leave to his kids and all those sort of things. Why dig up this born-again thing now and push the button? It got buried. It got buried in life. If you're not careful, life will bury you and it'll keep you from taking opportunity that, just like Israel, is the greatest opportunity ever offered them, perhaps, besides the Messiah himself. They had an opportunity to reset and to set their possessions back where it was from the beginning. A chance for a man not to be a hired servant in debt for his entire life. And instead, they didn't. Didn't at all. I wanted to show you something else. Not only can you get buried in life's details, but, you know, somewhere along the way, it just must have lost its emphasis. I mean, I told you before, I mean, there are parts of the law that the Jews keep intricately to this hour. I mean, if you were a Jew, yesterday would have been your Sabbath. If you were anything like an Orthodox Jew, you were extremely careful with what you did with your time yesterday on the Sabbath, right? Because it starts at a certain time. It ends at a certain time. There are things you do on the Sabbath. There are things you do not do on the Sabbath at all. If you were an Orthodox Jew, you would have real concern about how meat was killed and butchered and prepared and cooked. And you would not eat it if you thought that it had been somehow corrupted or polluted by some process that was not approved by Jewish law, right? These guys were so involved with the law that they actually wrote law on top of law. Most folks don't realize that the Talmud many times is just more like commentary on commentary on the law. In other words, the guys take the law and they comment on the law and build more law out of what is written in the Bible, and then they have other commentaries that come along and build on top of more commentaries. So you wind up with not what the Bible says at all, but what a bunch of people think about what the Bible says. And it's just basically builds up to tradition and all those sort of things. But somewhere along the way, it's easy for these things to lose their emphasis. I mean, here is Leviticus 25. It's the heart of the law. It should be as much a part of the law for them as the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not serve graven images, right? And they won't, but they will ignore this. Those Pharisees made sure to tithe on their mint and their anise and their cumin and their garlic. But when it came to this, you know, when it rolled around, all those hundreds of years past had never been observed. There were no scribes and there were no lawgivers. There were no prophets that stood up and said, "This has to stop. We have to put this in order now. It's been 150 years since we had the Jubilee. We've been in the land for 150 years. We have yet to have the Jubilee. We have to have the Jubilee." Nobody did that. I never find any record where anybody did that. Same thing in religion these days. Happens in every religion in town every week, right? I mean, folks are real careful about their godly appearance, the form of godliness. I mean, boy, we get kids born. I say we very loosely here because we don't, but make sure and sprinkle them. And when it's Ash Wednesday, we make sure and get the ashes on the forehead. When it comes time for communion, when it comes time for Mass, when it comes time Christmas. Crank the horses up at Christmas. Whoop the horses, because we're going to have a living Christmas tree. We're going to drag all of the living nativity scene out of the storage bin, and we're going to have a big, make a big deal out of this thing. And when Lent rolls around, boy, you got to give up your Snicker bar for Lent, because this is a very important religious holiday. Week by week, every week in religion, judge not, lest you be judged. Right? Hit all the points. Be good. Be kind to animals. Don't criticize your neighbor. Go green. Lots of other stuff, right? And somewhere along the way, with all those rules and all those regulations, nobody even notices. I mean, what about the preaching of the cross? Well, part of preaching of the cross is preaching on sin, your sin, what you did and what you did and where it's going to lead you if you don't get right, and that you have to repent of that sin. Because there's judgment coming. God is going to point His finger at you, put His finger in your chest one day and said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire," if you don't get right. If you don't get born again, you're going to die in your sins and you're going to go to hell, right? That is not emphasized in the local Methodist church up the road. That is not emphasized in the local Presbyterian church up the road. It is not emphasized at all. Why? It lost its emphasis. They know it to be technically true. They acknowledge salvation as a word, as a concept. Just like those Jews, I suppose, back in that day, they must have kind of considered this Jubilee thing kind of impracticable. I mean, after all, we just don't know how we would do it. Now, we like the idea. And in theory, we support the idea. But as far as really putting it into practice, it's just kind of a mystical ideal, you know? And so it is with so many religions. They'll say, yes, a man must be born again, but the way he's born again is by, well, you are a good person and you get baptized and you got to make sure that you do this and show up on Lent once in a while, that sort of thing. And you know what? Then you might make it. But you never know, right? That is, it loses its emphasis. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, importantly, Jubilee, the thing that would have allowed a nation to reset itself in its economy, in its social standing among some of its people, it never pushed the button. The computer never rebooted, and it could have, and it should have, and it would have, but it never did. And so it is with unsaved folks, so many folks. I mean, Israel never enjoyed a Jubilee. And so it is just as true that there are many lost folks in this town. They will acknowledge salvation. They will acknowledge grace. They will acknowledge faith. They will acknowledge heaven. And they will acknowledge hell. And they know nothing whatsoever about the new birth. Right? It has just lost its emphasis. And by the way, just as true of saints as well. Happens to the saints just as well. I mean, we are cliched to death. We are idealized to death. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? This is for fellowship, right? Did you know there are entire segments of Christianity that now teach you should not confess your sins? Because Christ has already forgiven you. Why drag that back up and make yourself feel bad? You even make God feel bad when you bring your sins back up because He's already forgiven your sins. It's not true. You need your fellowship restored with God. You need to press the reset button, forget yesterday, start over again today, make sure you get the slate clear, and go forward from here, right? How long has it been since you repented? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, right? There are entire segments of Protestant Christianity, sometimes in our crowd, that teach you should not repent. You already repented once. God saved you. You don't have to repent ever again. I want you to know that is wrong. You need to go back and press the reset button. I mean, forgetting those things which are behind. How long has it been? You're kicking yourself over something. How long has it been since you went back and just went back and said, "Look, I take the promises of God for what they say. I forget yesterday like God forgets yesterday. I repent of my sins and I go from here. I get to start afresh, forgetting those things which are behind. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Imagine what it would be to go through life as a Christian having never actually instituted prayer in your life, having never read your Bible through, having never memorized an entire chapter, having never put away in memory verses where you can reach them immediately to comfort yourself or somebody else when the devil attacks. Imagine what that would be like. That would be like the day that Israel is led across the river into Babylon, and they walk out in captivity with their legs and their hands bound, and the Bible says with their buttocks uncovered, and they walk out like that, knowing full well they have never pressed the reset button and never even gave it a chance. Something else I'd like you to know, not only do people miss it because it's buried in the details of life, but it lost its emphasis. But there's also this. It's compounded by failures. By that I mean, folks, Israel knew when they crossed that river that their calling was to go in there and destroy the Canaanites. Every single Amorite, every single Canaanite, every single Philistine was to die. Their high places were to be torn down. Their gods were to be smashed. Their pictures were to be smashed, right? Folks, from the very beginning, Israel entered in there, and there were folks spared from the beginning. There were covenants made. There were contracts signed. There were treaties signed. And they made agreements with the people of the land that they would not destroy this city or that city or the other city. There were high places that were spared and not pulled down. There were folks that were not killed that should have been, and I'm sorry to have to be so brutally honest about that, but there were folks that lived long after Israel entered the land that God did not intend to live, right? There were God's high places that survived, and those high places should have been torn down. Those folks made some bad mistakes. They made some bad mistakes in letting some things stand. What a wonderful thing it could have been. Boy, I mean, they go in, they tear everything down. They kill all that's supposed to be dead. And they start over. And they get to, because they are unentangled with the world, they then get to start over every 50 years and go, press the reboot button and my debts go away. After that bad loan 2 years ago, after 3 years of drought, my farm comes back to me. My farm equipment comes back to me. My livestock comes back to me. I get my land back. I get my house back. I get my barn back. I get my freedom back. I get my social status back. But it never happened. Why? Because they never did what they were supposed to do when they started. You know what, folks? That's the issue with sin, with sinners that are unsaved. They know the truth. They've seen John 3:16 in the end zone for hundreds of football games. And they never do anything about it, right? They pass a sign like this out here every week that has the gospel on it on a regular basis, and they know the words, and they've seen the words before. The words have been repeated before. They never do anything with it. You know why? Because it's compounded by failures. By that I mean, you know, every day that you do not get your sins right, things get more complicated. It says that by the end of it all, that they shall be holden by the cords of their iniquities. I mean, your cigarettes are going to send you to hell if you're not careful, because those cigarettes will be an excuse to you not to repent and get right and trust Christ as your Savior, because you know Jesus Christ wants you to give up those cigarettes. If you're not careful, you're drinking, you're partying, you're carousing, your pornography will keep you from getting saved, because that pornography has been such a part of your life for so long, you know it's wrong. But it's buried you. And the longer you go with it, the worse it gets. And you know you're going to have to give it up. You know if you don't give it up, Jesus Christ is going to get on you for it. When you get saved, He wants you to give it up. You don't want to give it up. So if you're not careful, you'll never make the right decision. I'm telling you, the water gets deeper and deeper as you go. You get colder and colder. Your heart gets harder and harder. Your neck gets stiffer and stiffer. And yet the Bible still says He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, right? The Bible says that no matter what you think, no matter what you say, Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, it's never too late as far as that's concerned, but if you're not careful, you will think it's too late. You know, there's such a thing as a habit of failing. Some people fail because they're in the habit of failing. I mean, it's like any other bad habit. There are folks that I know, for instance, saved folks, they are in the habit of not praying. And so they just don't pray. And they know they should. And they could get up in the morning and forget they failed today and yesterday, the day before, the week before, the month before. And years back, they could get up in the morning, break the habit, and pray. But they don't. And there are folks that know full well that they should be in a Bible-believing church, doing the right thing, separated from the world, doing all they can to try to reach somebody that's lost for Jesus Christ. But they got in a habit of being kind of passive. They got in a bad habit of failing to do the first thing a Christian should do if he's saved. If you're not careful, your habits will ruin you. Not just if you're lost, but if you're saved as well. I want you to know, folks, you can and should hit the reboot button every morning. And I'm not talking about on your computer. You should hit the reset button every day. You get a chance to start over tomorrow in what you fail in today. And if you're not careful, your failures will compound upon one another, and by the time it's over with, you won't even want to start over, right? Because you feel like a failure, you know you're a failure, and it's just become a habit to fail. It's become your own personal tradition to fail. You come into an altar and you cry a little bit and you feel a little better, so you go back knowing full well you're not going to change anything tomorrow. Because after all, you cried and you asked the Lord to help you, but you're still in a habit of failing and you don't do anything to change it. Are you depressed? Are you one of those folks that just gets down really fast, really easy, and then stays down a long time? Do you fail that way? Do you fail because you don't witness? Do you fail because you don't pray? Do you fail because you don't read? Do you fail because you know full well that Blessed Hope Baptist Church meets, you know, these three or four times a week, and that we're always here because we want folks to get built up and established in the faith, and yet, you know, the TV calls you and your favorite show comes on Wednesday night. And boy, there's always football coming up. And that's coming up real soon, is it not? And so you get in the habit of failing because of the flesh. There's something else I wanted you to see. Not only did they not avail themselves of the Jubilee because they were the Jubilee was buried in details. Not only that, it lost its emphasis. Not only that, it was compounded by failures. It's also the fact of nearsightedness. By nearsightedness, it's kind of akin to being buried in details, I guess. You know, if you started out at my house and just walked out to my road and just started walking any direction and never looked up, never looked past about 7 or 8 feet, never looked up on the horizon to find a landmark, never knew where the sun was, you're just walking. You're just looking. If you walked long enough, you could wind up 1,000 miles, 1,000 miles from home if you walked long enough. And you would not know where you were because you were nearsighted. You just looked right here, right? Here is Israel. And for all those years, they just survived moment by moment. I mean, they got in the land, had to circumcise those boys. Then they had to defeat Jericho. Then they had the next battle. And the next battle, and the next battle, and then this happened, and then that happened, then this king came along, then this judgment from God came along, then this judge came along and delivered us. We're just surviving moment by moment. We're just walking. We only see thus far. We don't see 50 years ahead where we have this jubilee that's supposed to reset things so that we make things right every 50 years at least then. Now, they just kept walking and kept walking. By the time it's over with, literally, 1,500 years have passed without a single jubilee. And one day they go off into captivity, bound in their feet with their hands bound together. And the Bible says, again, their buttocks uncovered in disgrace and shame, having never even set in motion a jubilee. You know what that is? That's nearsightedness. And so it is that a lost guy, he just lives hand to mouth, moment by moment, makes a living, gets married, goes to college, has some kids, raises the kids, gets them through toddler stage, young people stage, teenage stage, buys them a car, buys them insurance, gets them off to college, gets them married, has grandkids, raises the grandkids, babysits the grandkids, spoils the grandkids. On and on, pretty soon the house is empty, just he and his wife. She gets Alzheimer's, he gets cancer, and they just fight these battles until one day, you know, they've walked all this time just right here. And then one day they walk up to this edge. That edge leads off into eternity, and off he goes. Dead in hell, right? Somebody saved. Gets saved. Goes to a modern contemporary church that does not emphasize holiness whatsoever or separation whatsoever or any kind of discretion in music or discretion in friends. And so this little petite, little pretty doll of a girl gets saved in the teen group and walks along, and she likes that boy and she likes that boy. And she sure likes that pop star, whoever she is, whatever, Brittany or whatever. And she's just walking. It's just here. It's one thing after another. One day she graduates high school, got the boyfriend, gets pregnant by the boyfriend, gets married to the boyfriend, has the kid. Then there's another kid. Then there's another kid. And then before you know it, she's 35 years old. Then before you know it, she's 40 years old. And by the time you know it, she's 50 years old. And the kids are gone. And the grandkids are coming, but the house is empty. The husband's been divorced. And there she sits. And one day at 55 or 60, she has a heart attack and dies. She's walked her entire life having lived under the shadow of the gospel and the truth. She's walked her entire life with just this reality around her. Then one day steps off into eternity and winds up, bam, the judgment seat of Christ. Right there, man. Just showed up there one day. Nearsightedness. Right? Nearsightedness. Tell you what you better do. You better hit the reset button. If you're lost, you better be born again. It's your one chance in life to make some things right. If you're saved and you're not praying, you're not repenting, you're not confessing your sins, and you're not nurturing a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're doing your Savior a disgrace, and you're doing yourself some tragedy as well. Because one day, you're going to wind up surprised at the base of a throne where Jesus Christ sits and says, "Tell me what you did for me." Well, I walked like this my entire life. I know the ground in front of me real good. But what about out there? What about 50 years from now? What about having foreseen? Right? So there's nearsightedness. There's one other thing I have to say. And I guess one of the reasons Israel never avail themselves of the Jubilee is just inertia. You know what inertia is? Inertia is a physical term. By that I mean physics. And the idea is that an object that is in motion will tend to stay in motion. It doesn't work real well here on this earth. But out in space, you take a baseball and you just toss it like that. It will continue at that pace forever unless it hits something, right? Because that's inertia. I mean, there's no gravity out there, so it just goes on and on forever. Also, an object that is at static stillness tends to stay still. That is, until the kid comes along and kicks it or some such thing, right? Now, the point is, you know, here's Israel. And they got in a habit. They just went into the land. They had things to do. And it got buried in details and got compounded by failures. And so it's just hard to dig up something after all that time. That is, they never did a thing with it. It just kind of became tradition that we just kind of overlook. Leviticus 25, Leviticus 27, and Numbers 34. I believe it's 36, where the Jubilee is mentioned. We just have kind of become traditional in the idea that we just kind of forgot those passages because we just don't do that. See, it's inertia. It's the same thing that leads men into traditions. It's that the idea that you were born a Catholic, your mom was a Catholic, your great uncle was a Catholic priest, your family's always been Catholic, so you're always going to be Catholic. We just do things because we're supposed to do them. Right? We go around the stations of the cross because that's what we've always done. And we go home and eat lasagna on Sunday because that's what we've always done. And it's just inertia. It's just things just going. It's just easier to keep doing what you're doing. I got news for you. If you're lost, it's easier to keep doing what you're doing until you step off in a lake of fire. And then you'll wish you pressed the reset button. And good news for you as a Christian. It's always easier just to do what you're doing. It's always easier just to keep on trudging along and don't cross anybody, don't do anything new, and don't expand your comfort zone any at all, because it's just, you know, it's just easy not to pray. It's easier not to pray. It's easier not to read. It's easier not being committed to confessing your sins and keeping an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's easier. And so you just don't. Because you get up in the morning and there's no really good time without making time to pray or read. So you just get up in the morning and go to work. And after you get home from work, you come home and you're tired. So you plop down and wait for lasagna to be served. And after lasagna is served, then you need a nap, because everybody knows lasagna makes you want to go to sleep. So you take your little nap, and then by that time, America's Funniest Home Video's on. And you know you got to watch that. And before you know it, you go in, day out, week in, week out, and you never change anything. You never do anything of any consequence whatsoever, because even as a Christian, it's just easier to stay stable and do the thing you've always done. You're as bad as any Roman Catholic in this world, living by tradition, because that's what you do, by just allowing things just to go without changing stuff. Now, I'm done. I did want to show you two verses, all right? I want you to notice something. This is kind of a blessing to me. By the time you get over to Leviticus 26, God has gone on to tell them what will happen to them if they do not put these things in place, if they do not implement these things. It's going to be really, really bad. And among those things is the Jubilee. And he says this, Leviticus chapter 26, and notice verse 15. Actually, let's start with verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments. Boy, there's lots of commandments in Leviticus. You know that? Exodus. He says, verse 15, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments. Boy, commandments, statutes, judgments. There's a hard edge to all those words. And we think, boy, rigidity, ooh, not blessing. Do's, don'ts, yuck, right? That's the way we think about it. Verse 15. So that you will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. And boy, he goes off into all the things that are going to happen. And there's going to be a day, he says, that I'm going to lead you into captivity. Your rear end, your naked rear end is going to be uncovered, because you're going to go off. You're going to be under bondage to these people. It's going to be bad. It's going to be shameful. It's going to be humiliating. And it's going to be painful, right? But commandments, statutes, and judgments. Now watch. Back to Leviticus 25. Go down to verse 18. He is just, in fact, he still is, outlining the Jubilee. That is, this Jubilee where a man has the opportunity, a tribe, a nation has the opportunity every 50 years, no matter how bad the debt, no matter how many stupid decisions made about the farm, about money, crop failure, a bad buy on some a herd of cattle or whatever else, no matter what happens, you get to reset and start over. Get your inheritance back, you get your possessions back, you get your social standing back. You don't have to be a hired servant anymore. Boy, this Jubilee is a wonderful thing. Notice Leviticus chapter 25 and notice verse 18. Wherefore, ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments. That is, that Jubilee was part of the statutes and judgments. You know, my point in saying all this, folks, is we think of statutes and judgments and commandments, and these things are egregious to us because they're hard and they constrain us and they bind us and doesn't allow us to do what we want to do. And they don't seem like much of a blessing. But he said, listen,
This jubilee is part of my statutes. It's part of my judgments. Not all statutes and not all judgments are negative. And that's a point. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. I know you're not Jews. I know you don't have a jubilee. I can tell you this. In a certain measure, if you're lost, there is a reset button in life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. As a Christian, you get a chance to get up every morning, put your past under the blood of Jesus Christ, and start anew today. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? You, in many ways, get to reset your life as a Christian every single day. You are a fool to bypass that. I want you to know that's part of the law and statutes and judgments of God. It's a great blessing. It is a great blessing to me. It would have been a great blessing to Israel, but they never did a thing with it. It just laid there in the law like a casket. It was never revived, never pulled out. Nobody ever did a thing with it. Have you done something with your liberties? Have you done something with your blessings? Have you been born again? If you have been born again, do you pray? Do you take advantage of the treasure that we have in earthen vessels? Do you take advantage of the treasure that we have right there? I mean, I know you're King James Bible people. I know, oh yeah, baby, oh yeah. No, I mean, do you do something with it? Is it a blessing to you because it's real to you and you're in it all the time and you get answers from it and advice from it and counsel from it and light from it? Or is it just because that's what we are? We're just King James Bible-believing Baptists and that's what pastor says, so that's what we're going to do. Is that the way it is? Or is it real to you? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We know we're sinners. And we know how easily we get off track. We see here for a nation's history. As far as I know, Father, the nation of Israel, to this very hour, since Leviticus chapter 25, they have never kept the Jubilee. I know there was a day you led them into captivity and you said that now the land, because they were in captivity, would get a chance to keep her Sabbaths. I know that's true. But as far as Israel ever implementing the Jubilee, as far as I know, they never, ever have. I know this. There are lost folks that have lived in shadow of the gospel for their entire lives, and they have never, ever been born again. And I know Christians that are born again and have never, ever really implemented in their lives some of the things that they know from the Bible they should. Father, these things are great liberties. They're great treasures. Help us, Father. There's something to celebrate. Help us to recognize those things, get some victory in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. Let me give you an invitation. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, please don't hesitate to come. Would you? Would you just get up and come? Let somebody here show you out of the Word of God how to be saved. Nobody's interested in embarrassing you. I'm not interested in any of those things. Just want to show you out of the Word of God how to be saved. And we can do that in private. Not a problem at all. This is not about making a show or a public show of you or of your embarrassment. If you've never trusted Christ, would you come? And if you have and you've been negligent in that which would allow you to restart and renew your life day by day, would you come and apologize to your Savior for the fact that you don't apply His blood daily and that you've not availed yourself of His fellowship or of His forgiveness for practical sin in the basis of fellowship, that sort of thing? Would you come? Do you pray? I mean, really pray. You have a time where you get alone and pray every day. If you don't, you're cheating yourself. Do you have a system for reading the Bible? Are you getting through your Bible on a regular basis? In other words, if you've been saved for 4 or 5 years, you should have read your Bible through already at least. Have you? And if you have, are you going through it again and again and again? The well is deep.
the food you get here. Do you do something with it? When you hear somebody standing up ranting and screaming about having the truth and having the light and having a responsibility to the lost, do you do something with it? Or do you go home, put the Bible on the dressing table, and think about how blessed you've been because you've heard the truth, but never do anything with it? Press the reset button. Get a fresh start for tomorrow, today. Let's look this way. We'll grab a songbook, number 235, if you would. Let's stand. The invitation is still open. You are welcome still to come. Again, if you're lost, we'd love to have you come and let us just take you aside privately and show you out of the Word of God the truth about salvation. Page 235. Sinner who sometimes gets hard and stiff-necked, and by putting God off, the Holy Spirit off, for a period of time, there comes a time where you're hard enough that you kind of get calloused to what the Holy Spirit's dealing with. I'm asking you to sing this as someone who realizes there could be some blind spots in your life that you've blocked the Holy Spirit out of, and you're asking the Holy Spirit to make sure and deal with you about things you're hard about. Things you've rejected Him about in the past. Deal with me, Holy Spirit, about those things, right? On the second. Being here this morning. We're going to be dismissed. Again, remind you, we're going to have some ice cream tonight after service, so come to stay a little longer and maybe get some your sweet tooth taken care of, and we'll be dismissed. Glad for you visitors being here this morning. Let's pray. Father, love you and we need you. Thank you for the depths of the Word of God, Lord, and we hope that we shall not arrive in heaven having ignored some major thing that you would have shown us had we been attentive and open for it. Father, we love the Word of God. We love the Holy Spirit. We love your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our eyes, Lord. Give us light, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.